All right, here we go. Galatians chapter 6. This is our last class of this quarter. So we're finishing up this letter this morning with the last chapter, chapter 6. Plan to get through the whole thing this morning, or at least take a really good stab at it. That's the plan. Thank you for your attendance here and your attention and participation through the whole series. And we'll plan to start our new topic next week. So chapter 6 this morning, I'm going to dive right into these first 10 verses, which are about helping people in sin. And this is coming out of the context, as we studied last week in chapter 5, of loving our neighbors, walking by the Spirit. And then here's kind of a specific application of that. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Okay, so there's the thrust of the passage there as he introduces it. This is, again, love has kind of been the topic that he's been talking about in chapter 5, and these two different lives we can lead. Back in verse 17, 5:17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. So we talked about that last week. You can either serve the flesh or serve the Spirit. You can either do what God wants you to do, or you can do your own thing. And those are the two different lives. And now we're getting specific. So if I let the fleshly will prevail. And then chapter 5 describes what sort of thing happens. Verse 15, you're going to bite and devour one another. You're going to consume one another. In verses 19, 20, 21, all these different sins that we'll be engaging in if we go after the flesh. Verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So that's one way to live your life, is you're just at people all the time. And then the opposite way is live by the Spirit. And so when I do that, 5:13, through love serve one another. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then in verses 22 and 23, here's the fruit of the Spirit. If I'm pursuing that route, living by the Spirit, then that's the sort of stuff that's going to characterize my life. And so if I'm loving my neighbor as I should, what will I do when I detect that he or she has fallen into sin? That's what he's talking about now. When someone is caught in a trespass, then you go help them. You help restore that person back to God. Overtaken in a fault, as the King James puts it there. Here's a few other verses on the screen that say the same basic thing, that sentiment of helping others. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Matthew 18, 15. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James 5, 19 and 20. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and have some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Jude verses 22 and 23. Okay, so perhaps our natural inclination would be, even if we're going to help someone, is to focus solely on their sin. But notice in Galatians 6:1, it's warning us about ourselves. A couple of points there. He says, first of all, you do this in a spirit of gentleness. You're trying to help them. You're not trying to throw a stick of dynamite on the situation and make it work. You're trying to help this person. So humility, gentleness, make sure your attitude and ego is in check as you're trying to help them. And then secondly, he says, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So you're helping somebody with their sin, and you might get tangled up in sin yourself. And so he's saying, watch out for that. Obviously, you don't want that to happen. And then in verse 2, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So here's this person struggling with sin, and I'm going to help bear his burden. And again, we're just keeping that in its context. Burden could mean anything, just the word itself. You know, you get in a car wreck and break your leg, and that's a burden. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about someone's overtaken in a fault, and you're trying to help them. You're going to help them bear their burden. So this guy's got a boulder on his shoulders, and you're coming up with your shoulder and trying to help him bear that load, bear that burden. And in other words, you're helping him with sin. So, for example, somebody struggles with outbursts of anger. And so you might tell them, look, when you feel that, I heard one guy say one time, I see red when I'm, when you start seeing red, call me. And I'll try to talk you off the ledge, and I'll try to intervene. I'll do whatever I can. Just call me. And I'll try. It might be something like that. I'm helping them bear their burden. Somebody struggles with immorality, impurity, sensuality, like 5:19 was talking about. I may help them by saying, look, install this app on your phone. and it's going to send me an alert. If you're searching for pornography, it'll send me a text real quick, and I'll call you, and I'll be an accountability partner with you, and we'll talk it through. And just you knowing that that's on your phone and computer and whatever else will hopefully be a preventative measure to help you. So whatever the situation is, I'm trying to help them. They're struggling with some sin. I'm trying to intervene, and I'm trying to do what I can to help them, and I'm doing it with the spirit of gentleness, and I'm trying to make sure I don't get caught up in that sin as well. So if you can ever do that sort of work, make an opportunity to do that sort of work, help somebody like that, I mean, that's absolutely one of the best things you can ever do in the universe, is to help somebody in their fight against Satan. And that's what Paul is encouraging here. You know, I would call this a personal work passage, Galatians 6, 1 through 10, one of the greatest personal work passages. A lot of times we say personal work, we mean going out and meeting strangers and inviting them, and that is a wonderful thing as well. But here is the personal work of, here's somebody that's been in Christ and has fallen away and they're struggling with sin and you're trying to bring them back. And you're helping them overcome that sin specifically. And that's a wonderful, wonderful way to spend our energy and time. And so he says, by the way, at the end of verse 2, we'll just mention, he says, you do that, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. So in this letter, I'm not going to go back and rehash all those things, but he's been talking about law and faith a lot. And saying we're not under that law system anymore, or law anymore, but faith. So all of that was true. We talked about all that in its context. But don't get the impression that there's no such thing as law anymore. That if we're under Christ, there's no laws to obey, there's no instructions to obey. That's not the case. In fact, in this very letter, he comes later here and says, uses that terminology, law of Christ. And so we need to keep that perspective here. Okay, Galatians 6 and verse 3. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Okay, what's that talking about? Well, again, just keep it in the flow of the context there. You think you're a loving person, we're about to find out. Here's somebody that's struggling with sin, and how do you react to that? Do you kick them while they're down? Do you gospel? You know, what do you do? Or do you go, and as verse 1 says, you restore them with a spirit of gentleness, and you try not to get tangled up in the sin yourself. That's what a true child of God does. Look in Luke chapter 18, and here's an example of the opposite. Here's somebody, you know, he says, if you think you're something when you're nothing, you're deceiving yourself. Okay, here's somebody that's deceiving himself. This is Luke 18, the two that are praying in verse 10, verse 11, Luke 18, 11. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, here's the attitude not to have. This guy is deceiving himself. This guy is kidding himself. This Pharisee thinks of himself, I'm a child of God, man. I'm better than this guy over here. And it's just the opposite of what God would want him to do. That's what he's talking about in Galatians 6. You think you're something when you're nothing? You're deceiving. You're not helping these people that are in sin. You're just kicking them while they're down. All right, back to our text, Galatians 6 and verse 4. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Okay, again, what does work mean? In this context, work, the word work by itself could mean anything, right? Any kind of work. But in this context, he's talking about helping somebody in sin, the work of helping people overcome their trespass. So if you want to take pride in something, if you want to boast in something, that's what you boast about. Take pride in that work that you're out there trying to, you're in the trenches with your brothers and sisters, and you're trying to help them overcome their sin. Don't look at somebody else's sin and think, well, at least I'm better than that guy. Wrong attitude. Go help them. Fulfill your obligations in helping them. So my boasting should not be in regard to myself alone, the work I'm doing, my boasting should be in regard to myself alone, the work that I'm doing to help other people. And not in, as he says here, not in regard to another. Look, I'm looking down on this person in sin. Well, what am I doing to help the situation? That's the question. And then verse 5, for each one will bear his own load. So I've got my own load to bear, my own work to do in helping this person who's struggling with sin. Part of my load is to help the ones caught in a trespass. So if we think that when a Christian sins, we ought to kick them when they're down, and post about them on social media and you know, talk about them behind their backs and gossip, or be happy that, well, I look better by comparison now because they're struggling with a sin. We need to go back and read Galatians 6 because that's the opposite of the attitude we're supposed to have. Okay, that's the first five verses. We're going to look at 6 through 10, but let me pause there. Comments, questions on those first five verses so far? Keith?
Paul, well, in 1 Corinthians 11:1 say, imitate me as I imitate him, talking about Christ and how Christ, we see in several examples on how he dealt with this. In that Paul, what exactly Paul is writing about, look at Peter, when he sat down with Peter at the end there and talked to him. And it wasn't to beat Peter down. Or another example would be when he cast the demon out of this one guy. And once this guy and everybody's calmed down from the situation, Jesus goes and sits with the guy. Something most of us would go, no, I'm going to play keep away with this guy because, you know, he's tainted. No, Jesus goes and sits down next to him. Something that shows fellowship, something that shows I respect this guy. Yeah. And that's how Jesus has shown us exactly what Paul is showing us here, or telling us here.
Yeah, Paul, I mean, Jesus is a perfect example in doing this.
The way he dealt with people. You know, we're hoping to get a fraction as good as Jesus was in dealing with people, because Jesus would be plain and blunt when he needed to be plain and blunt. And he would expose people's sin. Think of Matthew 23 and raking the Pharisees over the coals. But Jesus' end goal was always, he's trying to save their souls. And sometimes people need that cold water in the face to save their souls. And Jesus knew, unlike us, Jesus knew perfectly when to apply the cold water and when to have some other approach. And we're just doing our best and using our best wisdom and judgment to do that. But the end goal, we're going to make mistakes, but our end goal should always be, and our attitude should always be, gentleness, love, I'm trying to help. And again, coming out of chapter 5, that's the context. And then here's the specific application helping this one in sin.
Sin. He's not talking about if you're helping someone who knocked off a bank that you're going to be tempted to go knock off a bank. He's talking about you not taking on that Pharisaical attitude and sitting with your disposition towards your brother or sister.
Okay.
And that's a serious trap, because could we be tempted to do something wrong like someone else did? Sure. What is the Pharisee saying? I think, God, I'm not like this other guy. I'm better than him. That's why he's talking about if you're going to boast in something. And it is, to me, it's kind of ironic to read this here, because we should boast in Christ, not in and of ourselves. If any man thinks he stands, he should take that heed lest he falls, and read over in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, I think. But the point here is that don't sin helping someone else. Don't look down at your nose at them. Don't be overly mindful of their wrong. Because when we talk about sin, we talk about forgiveness, we talk about restoring someone. If we go around and see that person through the filter of that action, we never see them as anything different.
Okay.
And so we have to be careful that we don't put ourselves in the position of judge, because the judge is Christ.
That's a good point.
We can get on that self-righteous pedestal and
put them down. We always view ourselves that way.
Them that way. And that's right. So that gentleness, that humility needs to come in. Okay? Other points? Kaylin?
Is it saying, examine his own work and not in regard to another? Is that referring to, like you're talking about, not feeling good about yourself in comparison to someone else?
I think so.
Okay.
There might be another explanation
for that, but I think that's what he's talking about there, that I'm not, he's down, and so by comparison, I look better, kind of like in Luke 18, the Pharisee and the other guy praying. That I'm trying to make something of myself because he's having a hard time right now. I think that's what it is.
To share one another's burden, but I can't share with you. If I've sinned, I can't account that for you. And if you've done righteously, you've been saved in Christ, you can't account that for me. We have to help one another, but at the end, and I think he says it quite clearly here, that for each of you should bear his own load. And if we just think about that, our responsibility before God. We are responsible for our soul and our salvation before God. That's on you just like it's on me individually. That doesn't take away from the fact that we're supposed to help one another bear the burden. But at the end, That's who we answer to.
Yeah.
And in that respect, we absolutely should be looking at ourselves.
That's my obligation
before God. Sir?
Just to press the point a little bit farther, maybe a little plainer, I don't know. Jesus wasn't sent to this world as a reward to us for all the good that we're doing. He was sent to buy us back from our bondage and sin and to bring us back to God. So, you know, we don't boast in ourselves because there's nothing there to boast about. We boast in that which was used to purchase us from our sins.
Okay.
That helps us develop the humility that we need to be having. And when we have that right attitude, and thus the actions that come from it, we're fulfilling the law of Christ, as he says. Other Ed, now.
So often this quote are used, judge not lest you be judged. In that context there, it says we do have a responsibility to help our brother. But if you have a problem, you need to solve your problem first, then go to your brother.
Okay.
And I think maybe that's part of the context here that, once we learn how to fix it ourselves, then we're able to go.
Okay, hypocrisy is a big problem that
is often warned against in the scripture. Right, Kaylin?
It says, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart, and you may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. So I think that makes it clear that in that passage that the sin is about the hate, and that's kind of parallel to what we're talking about.
Okay, yeah, good connection. Leviticus 19:17.
Okay, Brother Bunch?
I haven't been able to hear everything somebody said, so I hope it's not redundant. But there are two burdens here. The first one is a very heavy one that one needs help bearing. The second one, the load, is something like a cargo on a ship. That's the usual thing. They don't need any help. It's something that you bear yourself. And you don't need help bearing that.
Okay.
Yeah, sometimes people often point out it's two different Greek words there for burden or load in verses 2 and 5. Okay, let's move on to verse 6, Galatians 6:6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Okay, so what's the result when we help each other? The one who's helping and the one who's helped can now have fellowship together in the things of Christ. And so a soul has been restored, and it's time to rejoice and be glad that you have won your brother, to use the phrase from Matthew 18:15. So now that sin has been repented of, has been forgiven, now things can be back like they were. That restoration is complete. We can rejoice in that. The restored person and the teacher can enjoy unity again, can worship together, press on together in the life that Christ wants us to have. So, for example, if I am struggling, let's use me as an example, if I'm struggling with substance abuse and one of you steps in and really helps me over a period of maybe weeks or months or years, and you help me come out of that, and then now we can share together in the good life of Christ, in our sobriety, in our self-control, and we're together in that. Or another example, if someone helps me, let's say it's outburst of anger that I have trouble with, and somebody talks me down and calms me down and teaches me new thought patterns and all that and brings me out of that so that now that's no longer my pattern. Now we can share together in a life of peace and positivity. If someone helps me overcome pornography, and they, again, they're my accountability partner, and they help me overcome. Now we can share together in a life of purity and accountability. That's what I believe Galatians 6:6 is talking about. The one who's taught the words to share all good things with the one who teaches him. A lot of times we use verse 6 as proof that you can pay a preacher. And I don't think that's what it's talking about. I don't think he's talking about money. I think in this context, it's still just flowing from verse 1 and really from chapter 5 of helping one who's caught in sin. And that's the good and the sharing that he's talking about here. So, look, I certainly believe in paying preachers, okay? But I would go to 1 Corinthians 9 to show that. I don't think Galatians 6:6 is talking about that. This is still in the context here from verse 1. And then verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. A month or two ago, I preached a sermon on sowing and reaping. And here you have that same kind of language used several times throughout the Bible. Cause and effect is another way to say it. Sowing and reaping. But if I sow to my own flesh, then I will be doing things that we read about earlier, 5:15. I'll be biting and devouring other people. I'll be engaging in sin, verses 19 through 21. I'll be challenging and envying my brethren, 5:26. But if I do the other thing, if I sow to the Spirit, I'll be bearing the fruit of the Spirit, 5:22 and 23. Chapter 6, verse 1, here's someone caught in a trespass, I'll be trying to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. That's what sowing to the Spirit would involve. So that's what leads to eternal life. And so obviously, what kind of attitude should Christians have toward each other? Should be the attitude of, I'm trying to help you overcome sin. And hopefully, if I'm the one overtaken in a fault, you're going to come and try to help me get over that sin. And then in verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Okay, so there's some encouragement from Paul. This is hard work. When you're getting in the trenches and you're helping someone overcome sin, that's not necessarily just a five-minute phone call. You know, it's probably going to involve some time, some effort, some setbacks. It's going to be hard, maybe emotional. And Paul is encouraging us here. Don't lose heart. You're doing good work. Don't lose heart in that. In due time, we'll reap if we do not grow weary. So think about Paul as an example here. Paul's working back in those days, all the Jew-Gentile prejudices between those two groups. And Paul's working with people on both sides of that and helping them deal with that. Imagine working with a Jew. You're trying to get them to overcome their prejudice against Gentiles that they had, and maybe their father had, and grandpa, and all, 100 generations. Not 100, but a lot of generations. And that would be hard. That's not something most people would be able to just snap out of it overnight. Oh, okay, I love Gentiles now. It's going to be time. It's overcoming that. It's hard work. Again, we've mentioned pornography before. Same thing with that. It takes time, usually. I mean, we're all trying to come out of our sin cold turkey. We're trying to just jump out, stay out. It's dead to me. And that's what the Scriptures teach we're trying to do, Romans 6. But a lot of times there's setbacks, and I fall back into that. So Acts chapter 8, Simon comes, he's a magician, and he comes out, he's a Christian now, and then first thing, he wants to go back to probably the attention's on me, and I have the whole power of the Holy Spirit. I think that's probably an example of that. It's just hard to get over those old habits. And that might be any of us with something like pornography. It's just hard to come out of. I need new patterns. I need to get off these websites. I need a whole new type of living and schedule. And there may be setbacks, and we have bad days, and it takes time. And so Paul's encouraging you. Whatever the sin is, anger, homosexuality, drunkenness, whatever, sometimes it's just hard to kill it and to keep it dead. And so verse 9, Paul's encouraging, let's not lose heart in doing it. You're helping them overcome their sin. We're going to reap if we don't grow weary. Keep at it. And Paul certainly himself knew that personally. And then verse 10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So I ought to help people overcome their sins, all people, but especially my brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe that's what verse 10 is saying. Now, let me put a couple questions and my attempts to answer on the screen, because verse 10 is often talked about. Is this talking about a church giving money to people, especially to Christians? In other words, church giving money to all people, I should have put, especially to Christians. I don't believe so. You can critique this answer. This passage, as we've been noticing here, is talking about the greater context, starting in chapter 5, with loving our brethren, living by the Spirit. And then the specific application, chapter 6, verse 1, is one who's caught in a trespass, and I'm trying to restore that person. And I think it's still talking about that in verse 10. And so, again, just like we've noticed, some of these words like the work earlier, work can mean anything, burden can mean anything, but in this context, it's talking about certain things. And I think that's the case again with the word good in verse 10, that is talking about helping others overcome sin. Not money, Although good can mean money in various passages and various contexts, but in this context, I think he's still talking about the thrust of this passage, which is restoring one who's been overtaken in a fault. And I think it's talking about individual efforts here. So far, it seems like he's been talking about the thrust of it is here's what each of us need to be doing. And this is not church action. I know he's using some plural words there, verses 9 and 10. Let us not lose heart and we and so forth. But even when you have a plurality of people doing work in the things of Christ, it's not necessarily church action. And Matthew 18 is a good example of that. You know, verse 15, if your brother sins, go to him in private and you try to win your brother. And then take two or three with you, verse 16, and hopefully you'll be successful that way. So there's a plurality, verse 16, of Christians working together in a spiritual act, and yet it's not the church yet. The church is then in verse 17. If that doesn't work, then you get the church involved. So even when you have a plurality of people doing something, it doesn't necessarily mean it's church work. And the thrust of this, if I'm on the right track, is it's here's what we each need to do. You need to help one who's caught in a trespass, spirit of gentleness, and like we've been talking about. So decades ago, when all the controversies and debates were raging about, you know, the work of local church, what are we authorized to do with money? Galatians 6:10 was one of the passages heavily debated. And so we need to do our best to try to understand that and get the thrust of the passage there. People would make the argument from verse 10 about benevolence. See, churches can give money to all people, not just needy Christians, but to all people, and then especially those through the household of faith. And so my response would be, as far as I can tell, first of all, money is not necessarily in the passage at all. And secondly, it's not talking about church work. And then the second question is, but isn't this letter written to churches? And the answer is, it is. To the churches of Galatia, chapter 1 and verse 2. But a letter being addressed to a church does not mean everything that's in that letter is necessarily talking about church work, collective church work. So a couple examples there. 1 Thessalonians 1. Well, let me skip to 1 Corinthians. That's a better example, I think. More clear-cut example. 1 Corinthians 1, obviously a letter to church in verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So it's writing a letter to a church. But then in chapter 7, verse 2, each man is to have his own wife. Each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife. Likewise, the wife to her husband. So obviously here's content in this letter to a church that's obviously about individuals and the sexual relationship inside of a marriage. And various other passages we look at like that. 1 Thessalonians is about us working. Go out and work with your hands and labor and do what's good. Letter to a church. So, yes, Galatians are written to churches. But we have to look at the content of each passage. Is this talking about what we do as individuals? Is this me as a father? Is this me as a spouse? Is this us as a church? What is it talking about? And then the opposite is also true. Sometimes you have letters to individuals that talk about church work. So 1 Timothy 1, here's a letter to Timothy, an individual. And then, of course, chapter 3 is talking about elders and deacons and their qualifications. Same thing in Titus, letter to an individual, Titus, talking about elders in a local church. So you just have to look at the content of each passage and judge it on a case-by-case basis. Okay. That's my comments on the first 10 verses. Comments, questions? Let's open it up for discussion. Disagreements? Anything you want to add to any of that? Kaylin?
Read chapter 5 and see the contrast in, you know, verses like 19 through 21 and verse 26 about these, you know, bad things. And then chapter 6 starts talking about the good that we're supposed to be doing.
Okay. Yeah, I think that's right. You know, this greater context is these two different lives, flesh or spirit. And then here's an application of that. It's helping someone in sin, and that's the good that I'm trying to do to my brother, and especially to my brothers and sisters in Christ, my neighbor, especially my brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, anything else so far? Okay, let's look at this next section here, verses 11 through 16. And we'll start with verse 11. I don't know why he says this, but he says, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." Okay, so Paul may have been dictating. He's an inspired apostle, so Holy Spirit is giving him the words. And he may have been dictating this letter so far, and some scribe is sitting there writing what Paul tells him to write. And then now perhaps Paul is picking up the pen himself and finishing the letter out and going to write the last few sentences here. And that may be what is indicated in verse 11. See with a large letter. Now I'm writing. You can tell the font has changed. You know, the handwriting's changed. I'm writing. And then the question is it talking about the letter of Galatians is large, or is he writing with big, like ABCs on the papyrus or whatever he had there? I don't know for sure. I think he's talking about large letters. And we talked about back in chapter 4 when he talked about his bodily illness. Was it an eyesight thing and he writes with big letters because of his eyes? I don't know. The answer is we don't know any of that stuff. The speculation is there, but that's about it. But anyway, Paul's writing here. He said, large letters with my own hand. And then in verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Okay, so circumcision, such a huge deal. You know, even in this final goodbye, as he's closing the letter, he brings it up again. And so it shows you, this is constantly on their minds, apparently, that the Holy Spirit inspired him to keep talking about it. And we've talked about it a lot in this letter already, but he kind of given the final summary of it here. And I like the phrase he uses there in verse 15. It's a new creation. It's circumcision, uncircumcision. What matters, a new creation. You're a new person. You hit the reset button, it's a new you. That's what matters in all of this is you're new. As he put it in 1 Corinthians 7:19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is keeping the commandments of God. So what all of us need to be doing constantly is going back and reevaluating. Are my conclusions correct? And here's a good example, these Bible classes. I heard somebody say, we need to be careful, this is not creed rehearsal. That, you know, this is the way we believe, and we're just going to keep believing it no matter what. So am I actually looking at the text and reevaluating, are my conclusions correct? And that's the case certainly with circumcision. Now, circumcision was part of God's law, and then that law has changed. Now we're in the new covenant, and he's trying to get them to make that change appropriately. So, but we need to just make sure we have that attitude that I'm a new person, and that involves continually reevaluating, like we just had a sermon, reevaluating, and I'm trying to make sure that I'm on the right path that pleases God. Nicole and I studied with a college student years ago, and one of the things she kept saying, I think she was good, you know, honest, sincere, she's trying to learn, but she kept talking about, my preacher back home said this, and which is fine. We can study whatever anybody says. We can look at a commentary, study what somebody says, but we have to make sure that we know the authority is in God's Word. And we can talk about what somebody said, but okay, well, here's what the Word says. So this is going to be the final authority in that. And, you know, sometimes that can, I don't think it was the case with this young lady, but sometimes that can indicate that we were converted to a person instead of to the Lord or to a group of elders, or to a preacher, my favorite preacher, or whoever, a podcaster, whoever, instead of being converted to the Lord. And so I'm always appealing to some human authority instead of to the Lord. So I want to make sure we keep coming back to the text, have good attitudes, have humility, I'll change my mind if I need to, and that we are a new creation. I want to make a couple more comments, but let me pause there. Anything on these verses here, 12 through or 11 through 16? To add so far. Look what he says in verse 12 again. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So he's exposing their attitude. Why were these people pressing the circumcision issue so hard? Was it because God had commanded it under the new covenant? That's not what he's saying. He said, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. That's what he said. That's their motive. They want to get the Jews off their backs. They want to be able to say, look, everybody here is circumcised. Move on. We're official, whatever. So, again, that's our attitude. That's our motive. I need to keep my motive in check. What am I trying to do? Am I trying to please people? We can never go along with people trying to change God's laws and saying, This is what a child of God does, if we've just made it up. We need to go back to the actual text. And then I also like verse 14. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So I'm going to boast. I'm not going to boast in any rule that people have invented. I need to boast in Christ, his sacrifice for me, the law, the covenant that he has brought to the world. So let's get back to and let's stick with God's holy word. Great, great summary passages as he comes to the end. Any comments on any of that before we look at the last couple of verses there? Okay, verses 17 and 18. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Okay, so that closes the letter of this apostle who loves him. He mentions these brand marks, verse 17. I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus, or these scars. Paul was not a popular person in a lot of places he went. He was whipped, what was it, 39 times 5. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned and left for dead. You know, so no telling what his body looked like by this point. And he says, here's the brand marks of Jesus. If he's talking about his physical body, he certainly probably had plenty of stuff, and also just emotional things that he would have to have dealt with through the years. So Paul took a lot of heat from the Jews, especially for the circumcision issue. And so we said, well, why doesn't he just issue an apology? You know, get on Twitter and issue an apology. Everybody said, okay, I'm sorry, forget the whole circumcision. You can do whatever you want. Well, because he wants to do what's right. And he bears on his body the brand marks of Jesus. No one's going to push him off of what God's truth was, even though he got persecuted for that. So you can see why he had so many scars on him. And so here's this great letter from a veteran Christian. He's laying out some facts that people need to know back then and today. We're done with the old covenant. We're in the new. Christ is our Savior. Stick with him. And so one way I think you could sum up chapter 6 is the two greatest commandments are to love God and love your neighbor. Isn't that what he's talking about? You stick with God no matter what. You're a new creation in him, and you love your neighbor. You help them when they're in sin. And so great examples there in chapter 6 of those two greatest commandments. Okay, I'm done. Questions, comments? We've got 7 minutes to talk here. What do you want to talk about? Comments, conclusions, questions? Joel?
Verse 10, it would be a mistake for us to read that verse, come to the conclusion that it's not talking about certain church financial activity, and think we've met the requirement of the verse.
Okay.
It lays upon each of us a heavy burden, a daily burden, individually, to seek out opportunities to help all people, but in certain circumstances to give preference for Christians when they're also in need. And so it challenges each of us to be helpful in ways that we can. And so it's just one of those things where, yes, it's good for us to come to a knowledge of what a verse is not talking about, but more than that, it challenges us, or should challenge us.
Yeah, to go out and actually do the work. Okay, great point. True for all verses, but that one especially.
Okay, other comments, questions, additions? Lindy?
This book as a whole, Paul is just pointing them back to the gospel, and that their focus should just be on the gospel, that Christ died to free them from sin, to free them from the old law, and to unite all people in the blood of Christ. And that's what we should really be focusing on, not on like physical distractions, whether it's following a certain law or if it's a sin distraction. Our focus should just be on the gospel and on sharing that.
Okay, yeah, and he uses great language throughout the letter.
To uphold Christ. Here's Christ, here's our crucified Savior, and that's the goal. And so you're being drawn away by lesser things, whether it's old covenant or whatever. Don't let that happen. Yeah, good reminders for us. Okay, anything else? Okay, Kaylin, go ahead. We got time.
So with verse 10, I think that sometimes, you know, that especially to those who are of the household of faith, sometimes we get accused of being cult-like or something like that. But I think that we do understand that, like, when someone's taking care of their family, when a man provides for his family, it wouldn't make sense for him to be giving to other people and putting resources into other people when he hasn't first provided for his wife and children. So when you think of it from that stance, it just makes more sense, I think. Okay. And it's not, some people will see that maybe as a little bit cruel or not inclusive, but.
Okay. Yeah, and ideally we would have time to do all of that.
But we've got a special relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay. All right, well, thank you for your help all through the series, and we will plan to start something new next week in February.